want to encourage us tonight by looking at a section of Scripture that is just past a section that we often look at, but this section we don't look at that often. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, often as we're studying through the book of Hebrews, or if we're studying particularly on the topic of church attendance, the section from verse 24 down through about 30 or 31 is often read and studied, and certainly it's a good passage of Scripture and one that we should be studying. But sometimes we stop with some of those somewhat discouraging things, like verse 31 that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and we don't read on past that. We have to remember that other than the Proverbs, which were just little one or two sentence little sayings and things like that, most of the Bible is written as a letter, as a book, as a paragraph, and you can't just stop in the middle of it. Can you imagine in reading your favorite book or an article, if you just stopped in the middle of a paragraph or stopped at the end of a paragraph and didn't finish? Or maybe you're reading a book and you stopped at the end of the chapter in the middle of the book and you didn't read the rest of it? And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. And I know, especially with preachers and even in class teaching settings, the preacher doesn't have time to cover an entire book like the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters long. We wouldn't want to be here and have that all covered in one lesson. But we have to remember that it is written in the context. And we need to not forget about the other things that are written along with it. Of course, the book of Hebrews is all about those who were Christians, but who were being tempted to go back to Judaism or to leave Christ. They had become Christians and they had faith and they had confidence that they were going the right direction. But somewhere along the line, something happened to them and they started to doubt. And they started to think, well, you know, maybe we've done the wrong thing here. Maybe we need to give up this and go back. Maybe we go back to Judaism, or maybe we go back to something else. And that's where the section there in chapter 10 earlier that talks about sinning willfully and talks about forsaking the assembly. You know, a lot of times we use that to apply to somebody who misses a service. But here in the book of Hebrews, what he's really talking about is people who were just abandoning the church to go back to Judaism. They weren't just missing a Sunday night service like many tonight are, and that's bad enough. But these folks, they just said, can't do it anymore, I'm leaving. And they were quitting. Just quitting entirely and going back to where they had come from. Trying to go back to the Jewish law, the law of Moses. And of course the Hebrew writer is trying time and time again throughout the book to impress upon them, there is no better way than the way of Christ. The law of Moses can't compare. Nothing else can compare. There's nothing better out there. And he even goes so far as to say here in chapter 10 that there is no other sacrifice for sin. That's it. If you leave Jesus Christ, you've left every forgiveness of sin, the only one that's out there. And you can't do that. And so we've got to be encouraged too. The lesson is don't throw it away. If we come down to verse 35, notice what he says. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is a confidence that the Hebrew writer, he's encouraging these Christians, don't give up. Sometimes it can be very frustrating. A couple of weeks ago, when there was about 15 of us here, out of 70, it can feel discouraging. little congregations sometimes. There are some little congregations. I know Brother Hodge was here for our meeting. I know he preaches for a small congregation. On a good Sunday, they have about 10 or 12. That can get frustrating and discouraging, and you just sometimes can feel like, well, maybe we just ought to give up too. Nobody else is doing right. Maybe we should just give up on it too. But the Hebrew writer is trying to point out to them, don't do it. Don't give it up. Have you ever thrown something away and then later on you realize, you know what, I needed that. Where did that thing go? Where is that? And you start hunting everywhere and then you realize, I threw it away and now I don't have it anymore and I really needed that. Sometimes we do that with our confidence, with our faith in God. We just kind of let it go. And then later, some troubles come on us, and we just really wish that we had that confidence that we used to have. But we've given it up. We've thrown it away. The Hebrew writer wants to warn us not to do that. Don't throw your confidence away because of these five things. Number one, there is a great reward. Yes, it may be tough now. It may be discouraging. It may be that things aren't going the way that we want them to. People in the church may have let us down. People outside the church may be bothering us. People in our own families may be doing things to us. All sorts of things may be going on. But there is a great reward out there. Matthew 16 and verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." There is the reward. He's going to reward us according to our works. If we've been faithful and done those things that He has commanded for us to do, then He's going to bring us a good reward. If we have betrayed Him or turned away or done evil things, then He's going to bring us a harsh reward. You know, sometimes we think of reward always being a good thing. But if you look at the way the word reward is used in the Bible, sometimes a reward is punishment. That's the proper reward for sinful behavior. Punishment. So we've got to watch out. But there is a great reward. Notice what He says. And not just a reward, but a great recompense of reward. He's not talking about the bad things that are going to happen to those that are wicked. He's telling us as Christians, we got good things coming to us if we'll hold on. If we'll just keep it up. If we don't give up and don't give in and don't give out. Luke chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23, He says, when you're being hated and reproached and all of these bad things are happening, He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. We need to have that kind of an attitude. You ever imagine? He says, leap for joy when bad things are happening to us because we know we have a great reward in heaven. See, in Hebrews 11, just after this, He starts to encourage us by listing some of those faithful people who didn't give up. Some of those who remained true to God, even under trying circumstances. And one of those was Moses. He says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Why? Why would you want to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Notice verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, if you've ever been to one of these museums, when they have the treasures of Egypt come and on display, those folks had some treasures. But He says, the reproach of Christ was greater than that. And then notice what He says. For He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, He was looking not just at right now, but He was looking at the totality of what that reward means. Yes, He could have had the treasures. He could have been the next Pharaoh. It could have been in line to be the Pharaoh of the nation. But He said, that's temporary. That's passing. I'm looking for something that's going to last. I'm looking for a reward that will never disappear, that can't be taken away. And that was the reward that he got in being obedient to God and suffering that reproach. But he gives us the example that we look forward to the reward. We don't just look at the current situation, because the current situation, we're poor and broke and suffering and sick and all sorts of bad things are happening to us. But there's a reward coming. And it's worth waiting for. And it's worth enduring all of the troubles that we have to endure. And most of those things that we have to go through, why, they wouldn't get any better if we quit anyway. So we might as well endure to the end and get the reward. Then second, we see that you need patience to receive the promise. We don't live in a patient society. Everything is about right now. I can't wait. I've got to have it right now. But God says, if you want to receive the promise, if you want to get that reward, you need patience. You believe that? We need patience. That's what he says there in verse 36. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See, we can't get God's promise right now. We can't get it on credit and say, well, I'll pay for it later, but I want it now. No, God says you've got to pay for it first, and then you'll get it. You've got to have the patience. You've got to have the endurance. You've got to make it to the end, and then you'll get it. You know, they had the Olympics this past summer, big event. You know, they didn't give out any of the medals before the games were played or the races were run or swam or whatever else the competition was. They didn't give any of them. Didn't have anybody saying, well, you know, I already won the 100 meter and I'm going to win the 200 meter. Go ahead and give me the medal now. It doesn't work that way. You have to run the race and then you get the medal. And God works the same way. We've got to have the patience and the endurance to make it to the end, even if it's unpleasant. Even if it's hard, if we want the reward, we've got to be patient in order to receive it. 1 Thessalonians 1:24, Paul remarks on the Thessalonian church and their patience. We often quote verse 2, we give thanks to God of always of you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. As Christians, you know, everybody's worried about our political election, presidential election. I tell you, we need to be a lot more concerned about whether we are part of the election of God. That's what he said, your election of God. We know it. We know it. That's confidence. We know of your election of God and the patience of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that patience? We need it, the Hebrew writer says. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he reminds them of it again, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Notice what he says about that patience and faith, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. We've got to have the patience. We've got to have the faith. We have to hold on to our confidence. We can't give up. The world wants to smash us. The denominational churches want to try to absorb us and take away what makes us any different from them. Oh, we all serve the same God and all these things. But we've got to hang on. We've got to say, I want to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I want to be part of God's election. And I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to rush it. I'm going to endure to the end. The third thing that we see in this passage in verse 37 is that Jesus will come again. You know, there are a lot of people who, in the first century even, who had given up. By the time Peter wrote his letters, in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Well, why does he say that? Well, of course, and then they always been saying that? Yeah, they've been saying that. But he said, there are scoffers. They've come. They said, well, where is his return? Where is his coming? Because it's been all this time and he hasn't come yet. Now, you imagine if they were given up already in the first century, and now it's been 2,000 years. A lot of people are giving up. They said, well, if Jesus was coming, he would have come already. He's not really coming. So, you know, maybe it was just a fairy tale or whatever else they may say. But they're giving up. They're not holding on to the end. But we should, because Jesus will come again. Jude 1 and verses 14 through 15. Enoch. You remember Enoch? He was the seventh from Adam, Jude tells us. Way, way back there. Enoch, the one who didn't die. You remember him? One of only two men in the history of the earth that didn't die? Enoch and Elijah, the only two. Didn't die? What did he say about it? He said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He said, if you want to doubt the coming of God, you can get lumped in with that ungodly group. Jesus is coming, and he's coming to execute judgment. Enoch was saying that way back when. God's going to come and execute judgment. Don't you worry about it. Peter says the day of the Lord will come. There were those who were saying it won't come. Peter said it will. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 9 again. "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's coming. And we better be ready for it, because we can't avoid it. No one can avoid it. There won't be any place to hide. There won't be any place to run. When Jesus comes again, everyone, every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. But we need to already be bowing now, kneeling in subjection to him, so that when he comes, he'll bring us a reward. Jesus himself said he was coming. Time and again, "Behold, I come quickly." Then the fourth thing that we notice in this passage is that if we do draw back, if we do give up, God is not pleased with those who draw back. Now, you may say, well, you know, I'm not going to quit altogether, but I'm going to stay back a little bit. I'm going to take a break. I'm not going to keep going like I used to be going. And I'm not talking about the fact that all of us get to the point where physically we just can't do what we used to do. But, you know, sometimes we just say, I'm just so frustrated. I'm burned out on this church stuff. I'm just going to quit coming a little bit. Not going to quit altogether, but just I'm not going to come all the time. I'm just going to draw back a little bit. God is not pleased with those that draw back. Look at what he says. "For yet a little while he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." God's not going to be pleased with us giving him a half-hearted effort when he knows that we could give more. And all of us sometimes are tempted, and many of us many times give in to doing that very thing. We give a half-hearted. We say, well, I'll do enough to get by. We do that. God doesn't want just enough to get by. He wants us to give our all. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What did Jesus say to those in Laodicea that were lukewarm? "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Not going to be in the body of Christ anymore. He's going to spit you out." Jesus also said in Luke 17 and verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife." Now we need to understand the fires of hell are behind us. We need to be running the other direction, not looking back or thinking about turning back and going back that way. We need to get as far away from that as we can get and keep running. Don't look back. Verse 33, he says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his own life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So many times we're more worried about our physical life, about this temporary dwelling that we have, about the physical things around us, the material blessings that can become material curses if we allow them to become between us and God. We can't do that. We've got to put Him first and keep going in the right direction. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he gave the Jews a history lesson of their own people. Like they didn't know it, but he gave it to them anyway. And he reminded them that when they came out of Egypt, they, getting away from slavery, you would think that'd be a good thing and you'd want to go get on as far as you could get. But they hadn't been out in that wilderness very long, had they, before they said, "Oh, why don't you take us back? Let's go back to Egypt." Was it that good in Egypt that they wanted to go back? What was wrong? They forgot. People forget quick. They forget how bad things are. They got out there in the wilderness and it was kind of tough, but they were headed for the promised land. They were headed for better things, but they were too wimpy to endure a little bit of hardship to get there. And sometimes I'm afraid that in our society we've been catered to and we expect to get everything we want all the time. And I'm afraid if God asks us to endure a little bit of hardship in order to get our reward, there are a lot who are going to say, "Oh, I can't handle that. I'll give up on that. That's not worth it. I want to go back to Egypt." You've got to watch out. The fifth thing, not only is God not pleased with those who draw back, but verse 39 tells us those who draw back are destroyed. That word perdition, that's what, you know, it's not a word we use, but the word perdition there in verse 39, where he says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition," that means destruction. That means to be annihilated, to be destroyed, to have evil come upon you. That's what they were drawing back to. Those who draw back are going to be destroyed. Revelation 21, 7 and 8, God says through John to us, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful," see, that's those not brave enough to go on through the hard times, "the fearful, and the unbelieving." You know, there were some who believed but then became unbelievers. They didn't hang on. They gave up. They were quitting and going back. And we have some today that are tempted to do the same thing. But the fearful and the unbelieving, he puts them right in there with the murderers and the idolaters and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, those that practice witchcraft, liars. And he says, "They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We need to take courage. We need to be sure that we remain sure of what we should be sure of. We should be confident in Christ. But so many times we don't allow ourselves to hang on to that confidence. We begin to doubt. And we begin to waver. And we begin to get a little wishy-washy. And then, before you know it, we slip off to the side. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 6 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, He endured the cross. 1 4 says, "You have not yet resisted the blood." Jesus had to endure the cross. We haven't got that far yet. We haven't had to endure that kind of hardship. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." There may be some hard times. There may be some difficult times, some times when we feel like giving up. But we can't give up, because we've got to keep in mind our reward and the reception of the promise and the return of Christ and what it means to be a reprobate and what the repercussions of that are. If we remember those things, if we remember this section and remind ourselves and read this section, don't cast it away. On your handouts, I have John 5, section there. "I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know? If you don't know, then you need to study these things so you can know, because John wrote it to us so we could know. Not just so we could hope we had eternal life, or so we could think maybe we had eternal life, but we can know at any given moment in our lives. We ought to be able to know whether we're saved or not. We ought to be able to know whether we're right with God or not. If we've studied His Word and know what He commands for us to do, we ought to know. If you're here tonight, perhaps you've struggled. Perhaps you haven't given up, but you've considered giving up. You know you're on your last leg, so to speak, or at the end of your rope. And you just want to be encouraged to keep on hanging on. Let this section of Scripture encourage you. Those are some good reasons to hang on. Hang on because of what's ahead of you and because of what's behind you. We need to hang on. Do that. If you need the prayers of the church to encourage you to do that, then we'll pray for you and with you. And we'll encourage you to keep hanging on, because we want you to hang on. We don't want you to give up and let go and cast away your confidence. Just like the Hebrew writer didn't want those that he was writing to do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.